the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
Have you ever asked, what's God's will for me? Have you ever wondered, what's life supposed to be like now that I'm a Christian? He tells us. When Christ died, he had something in mind for you and me and all of us who would believe into him. That all of those who live, who have put their faith in him and now therefore have eternal life, that they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's Christ's purpose for you and for me today if we're saved. His goals now are supposed to become our goals and his values to become our values. And if we live for them, we will know satisfaction. In light of Christ's love and death and purpose for you, are you living that way?
Today, Dr. Jones takes his text from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, and asks us an important question. What is driving your life today? While you think about your answer to that question, let's listen as the Sound Forth singers prepare our hearts for today's message.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last.
Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone.
Is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
Let me ask you this morning, what is driving your life today? What's driving your choices? What is setting the way in front of you, step by step, directing your path? Is it just whim? Is it just whatever wisdom you have? Is it just whatever past experiences you have? What's driving how you're living today? We're going to look at what drove Paul's living. And this is what should drive the life of every Christian. Every one of our days, every choice that we make. That's what Paul is telling us. And it's a difficult truth to understand because it is so, so foreign, unfortunately, from where most of us are living. But what should be driving our living? What should be making our choices for us? Look with me at verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul tells us what it was for him and what it should be for us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Powerful passage, probably one you know, but probably one that none of us is living to the degree that we ought to be, to the degree that Paul says he was living. The thought this morning is that because Christ died for us, we must live for him. Because Christ died for us, we must live for him. And we've been looking at what we were in the past. And this morning we're going to look at the fact that we must live for Christ. We must live for him because of his love for us, because of his death for us, and because of his purpose for us. Because all of those three things are contained in just these two verses. We should live for Christ because of his love for us, because of his death for us, and because of his purpose for each of us who names his name as Savior. We must live for Christ, first of all, because of his love for us. Look at verse 14, where Paul says very clearly, for the love of Christ, the love of Christ constraineth us. And the word constraineth means presses us in. He said elsewhere that he was in a strait between two choices, constrained between those two choices. He uses the same word there. Those choices are he desires to go to heaven and get over the agony of living, the agony of the spiritual struggle, the agony of the race, which he describes to Timothy. He's eager to get to heaven, to be with Christ. That's one of the choices, and it's a good choice that motivates him. But on the other side, the other choice is that he would remain longer and minister to these people, his children in the faith, for whom he longs like a father does for physical children. Those are his two choices, and they are pressing him in. They're constraining him. And he says the love of Christ constrains us. It presses us in. It fences us in, and it pushes us forward. The love of Christ. And Paul could look back and see the love of Christ. He could look back and he could remember what he was. Listen to his own self-descriptions that he gives throughout the New Testament. In Acts 22, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He said, that's what I was. If I look back, that's what I was doing. Seeking out, persecuting Christians. Acts 26, 10 and 11. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them of every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. In Galatians 1:13, he said, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul looked back. And he said, that's what I was. That's what I was looking back. And it was easy to see what was motivating Paul at that point in his life. His zeal for Judaism. His zeal for what he thought to be true, what he thought to be worth living for. That was compelling him. That was pressing him forward. And he did it with abandon. You see, something had captured Paul's heart. Something had knocked him off a horse, had made him look upward. It had made him acknowledge the truth of Jesus Christ. And that suddenly transformed everything from thereafter. Everything in life was different. So that he could really say that the wellspring of my choices now is the love of Christ for me. It's the love of Christ that constrains me and compels me. That's what was driving his life. Is that what drives your life today? Is it the fact that Christ loved you and redeemed you and changed not only your eternity but this life? Is that what's laying the plans for your summer? Is that what's forming the scope of your friendships this summer, your closest companionships? Is that what drives you at night on the computer when no one else is looking? Is that what shapes your values and says, here's what's worth living for and loving in this world. Is it the love of Christ for you? Paul could honestly say that everything in his life was motivated now by the wellspring of the love that Jesus Christ had for him. And that is what is supposed to be compelling us. The love of Christ constrains us. It ought to, if we truly understood it. That theme of Christ's love became the untiring theme of Paul's life. For the remaining 29 years of his life in active ministry, that drove him forward. And young person, for however long the Lord gives you and me, that should drive us. The love that Jesus Christ had for us. Why? Was it because you were beautiful to him? Was it because I was appealing to him? No. It was because he loved us in spite of us. For his great mercy and grace, he loved us. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I don't know what lies ahead for you. I don't know what lies ahead for me. But whatever it is, if you are Christ's, you are held by his love. And nothing can separate you from that love. And that's a love worth living for. A love worth choosing for. We must live for Christ because of his love for us. We must live for Christ because of his death for us. Look at the last half of verse 14. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Because we thus judge. The word judge there is it's in the past tense. It's a past act. That Paul at some time, whether it was on the road to Damascus when confronted by Jesus Christ, or maybe in the 3 years of obscurity after that, as he was in the desert apart being taught by Jesus Christ, at some point he had reached a conclusion about Jesus Christ's death, and that had made an unmistakable difference in all of the rest of his life. That he had thus judged, he had reached a conclusion, a considered conclusion about the death of Christ. Have you? You know what? Maybe that's why Christ's love, Christ's death doesn't compel us as it ought. Because how often do you and I think about what he did for us in dying? Paul did. And the more we do, the more life will be different for us. He said, we thus judge. We have come to a considered conclusion about it. And it's not the spectacle of his death, according to this passage. Many of you have sat under evangelists who, with very descriptive terms, have described the death of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've even been moved to tears over what he has done. And there is room for that emotionally. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Not the spectacle, the physical event going on, but the spiritual event that took place. It's not the spectacle. In Paul's thinking here, it is the substitution that took place in Christ's death. We must understand it first as a substitutionary death. He says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Literally, what he is saying here is that one died in the place of or instead of all. Therefore, the all died. He said he didn't just die as an example for us. He didn't just live to show us how to live and die as an example of a good man doing a good thing for others. It wasn't just the example of his death. It was the fact that he died where you should have died, where I should have died. That the one died instead of all or in the place of all. That Jesus Christ died where you and I should have been. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the pronouncement of Almighty God, of a holy God. He says the soul that sins, the individual who sins, that soul deserves death spiritually. We know from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, under Ezekiel 18 law, the pronouncement of God, all come under the penalty of spiritual death. Except one, And that one never sinned and never fell short of the glory of God. He lived. His meat was to do the will of him that sent him, to do the will of the Father. He lived a perfect life. And then, though we deserve death, he didn't. Yet he chose it. And in his death, all died because he died in the place of all. It was substitutionary. And it was also sufficient. Look again at the last half of verse 15. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It was sufficient. Paul's language is clear here. You can quibble with me. You may come and say, you know, Stephen, you're teaching a systematic theology. I'm not. I'm trying to be honest with the language of the passage. And if you take the language of the passage at face value as Paul wrote it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you have to come to the same conclusion. That Jesus Christ died in a substitutionary, sufficient manner, and his death was sufficient for all men and women who have ever lived or died on our planet. His death was sufficient to cover, to take the place of the death of all of mankind. It was sufficient. And yes, in Romans 5:6 it says, Christ died for the ungodly, and who fits that definition? All men and women since Adam. The ungodly. Christ died for them on their behalf in their place. But we know that all will not put their faith in him, will not believe into Jesus Christ. But his death was sufficient for them. They could have come into that death, the benefits of it. For he died for all. Sufficient in the Father's sight for all. It was substitutionary, it was sufficient, and it is staggering. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Have you been staggered by the death of Christ for you? Have you been humbled by it? Have you thought of it and thought, how could he die? How would he die? Why did Christ choose to die for me? Why did he hang there that day and breathe out his soul, his life for me? Paul did. And that thought of Christ's death compelled him and made all of the rest of his life different. It was a staggering death. Have you thought of the weight of your sin? You may have been saved when you were young. You may not have a story, and you may at times be embarrassed because you don't have some horrible story of being in the gutter at the end of sin and then encountering God's grace. You may not have a story like that. So you may not remember the weight of sin. You may not have known the weight of sin as a mature adult. But yet, if you look at what the Scripture says about your sin, even those sins of childhood were still an offense against God. Here's how he characterizes your sin and my sin. Scripture uses 8 terms to say here's the character of sin. One is missing the mark. And it's missing the mark because we were aiming at something else. We were consciously choosing to aim elsewhere than at God's mark. Describes it as lawlessness. Describes it as transgression, where God sets a limit and we just go straight on through that limit. We go on beyond God's limit, which he has set. It's described as deviating from the right course. That God has set it up for us and we choose to go astray from it. As rebelling, waving our fists in God's face and refusing to be ruled by this God of heaven. Spiritual unfaithfulness, perversion, which is bending or twisting what God has established and how he has meant things to be done. And abomination, that which makes God sick. That's what your sins are. That's what my sins are. And on the cross that day, Christ bore the punishment for those sins that you and I chose to commit, and he never did. He bore the weight of infinite punishment for you and for me, for our infinite offense against a holy God. That's a staggering death. And young person, it is a compelling death. We must live for Christ because of his love. We must live for him because of his death. And we must live for Him because that's His purpose for us. Have you ever asked, what's God's will for me? Have you ever wondered, what's life supposed to be like now that I'm a Christian? He tells us that to a certain degree, on the cross, when Christ died, He had something in mind for you and me and all of us who would believe into Him. He has a purpose for us. Look at verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Look again at the first part of the verse. And that He died for all, that, the word that there in the Greek means in order that, or for the purpose of. It is saying He died for all in order that, or for the purpose that all of those who live, who have put their faith in Him and now therefore have eternal life, that they, two things, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's Christ's purpose for you and for me today if we're saved. That's why He died for us. He died that life would be completely different. First of all, in the sense that He died to free us from vain living or living for ourselves. It's stated negatively that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves. This is the ongoing purpose of Christ's death. He died. And now we have the obligation to break away from the vanity of living for self. We dealt with the fact that that's how the unsaved are living, in vanity, in futility. They're living for themselves, however controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, living for whatever whims and desires are within them. That's all they know. But that's not God's purpose for you and for me. He died that henceforth we would not live for ourselves. No longer to live life on our terms, to say, here's what I want, here's what I will take. No, Christian. That's ungodly. That's not Christian. Not to live life on our terms and not to live life for our own advantage, to say, here's what I want out of life. How many of you are still choosing your way like that? We're not to live life any longer on our terms or for our own advantage. Because Christ's death was yours and mine. Your life is not yours, nor is my life mine. Because He died for us, now we're no longer to live for ourselves. He died to free us from selfish living. I may have used this illustration before. I don't think it was this year. When we were in Russia on the first of the Eastern European musical teams, we sat in a little church in a town called White Church. And in that church, we met a young pastor who was probably in his early 30s, and the pastor's wife probably about the same age. And through our interpreter, they told us their story because both of them had been imprisoned as teenagers. He was a preacher and had preached knowing that he could be arrested for it and was arrested for it, was put in prison for a number of years. And just before he was freed, she, also a believer, also still devoted to him, waiting for him to get out of prison to marry. But just before he was released from prison, she was engaged in evangelizing. And in her evangelistic efforts, she was arrested and put into prison. So now as he's getting out of prison, she has just started her term. And she was in prison for a number of years before they released her, and only released because of Glasnost. And then after they were released, they were now in their late 20s. And as we sat there hearing their testimony, they said that immediately after her release from prison, they got married very quickly and they started their family very quickly. They didn't have those years of just them married to get to know each other because they realized they needed, if they were going to have a godly family, they needed to get started right away. And he said this was his explanation. Because we spent our youth for Christ. We spent our youth for Christ. You know what? That was a slap across my face. Because as an American teenager, I had viewed life and teenage years as for myself. You know, even Christian parents sometimes and Christian examples and teachers can look at us and say, you know, treat us like the teenage years are for us to sow our wild oats, to experiment, hoping that we'll come back to where we're supposed to be. But you know what? Just humor them. because they're teens. Let them live for themselves for a little bit. And I had done too much of that as an American teen. And here were people who loved Christ enough that they said, life is not for me. It's all about Christ. And they had spent their youth. He died to free you and me from selfish living. That's the first purpose. The second purpose, he died to free us to ultimate value, which is living to his advantage. The last part of verse 15. But that we would live unto him which died for them and rose again. In light of the unsaved who can't make sense, spiritual sense out of the world because they can't see spiritually. Because there is vanity of thinking in them. And all of the things that they are valuing, they will live and amass it, and it will be ultimately unsatisfying because it is inherently unsatisfying. But for you and me, we now have something that is of ultimate value and we will never be ashamed of. If you and I live for Christ, we will never have regrets in this world or in the next. We have been freed from self-living, and now we are to live to his advantage. Paul is saying, I have no option now. In light of his love, in light of his death, in light of his purpose for me, I have no option now but to live for Christ. And Christian, from God's point of view, neither do you nor I. We have no other option because he has shown us truth and has set our thinking straight by his grace. He has cleared the darkness of our souls with the light of the gospel. His goals now are supposed to become our goals and his values to become our values. And if we live for them, we will know satisfaction. Paul said, taken in light of Christ's death in my place, I'm supposed to live for Christ's advantage at all times. And he said, I am living that way. In light of Christ's love and death and purpose for you, are you living that way? All of life is different now. We're not supposed to be living for the same things that the unsaved are, who can't find their way in the darkness. We don't have that excuse. And more than that, we have the love and death and purpose of a Christ who loved us and saved us from that kind of life. And we are to say, all of life now, Lord, is to be lived for you as an offering. You and I will never be ashamed and will never have regrets. Father, thank you for your love for us and thank you for what you have done. Now help us as a result to consider Christ's death and Christ's love and to give you, our Savior, what you deserve. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
May we present our lives daily to the service of Christ. So when we come to the end of our life, we won't have regrets that our life has been wasted following worthless pursuits. Today we've heard a recent message by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to be listening next week, as we'll hear another Bible-centered message on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.